Thank you both for leading us in worship, and thank you, LMA. What wonderful songs, some of my favorite. Great choices, young lady. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, and this is what it says. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servant to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the word of God. Thank you for coming. Please be seated. Let's bow as you're being seated and ask God's blessing on our time because we need it. Father, I ask that you would please help me this morning to present your truth rightly. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give me help to do that. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would also give us the grace to receive your word rightly. Lord, I pray, please apply these eternal truths to our hearts and then give us grace to walk in them and give us grace to be made more and more into the image of your dear Son. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Well, welcome to worship this morning at Christ Fellowship. So glad you're here. Welcome especially to our guests. So glad to have you. You are joining us today on the final message of prayer that we have for a series that I've titled Prayer Under Attack. And again, what I don't mean by that is that prayer itself is under attack, though we can make the case that it is, surely. What I mean is praying under attack. So where we've been in our first message, which was titled When God's Blessings Are Under Attack, When God's Blessings Are Attacked, we looked at the prayer of Job, and we saw that when we fill our prayers with truth, our prayers will also be filled with praise. That was the takeaway from that message. What about the second message? The second message was titled, When God's Glory is Attacked. We looked at the prayer of Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal. And the test was, the God that answers by fire, this God is God. So a lot was at stake. We looked at the prayer of Elijah. Elijah wanted proper worship from changed hearts. He addressed God in a biblical way, we saw, and he wanted God as the central focus, we saw. And so he prayed that people would believe God's word. In our third message, which was titled When God's People Are Attacked, we looked at the prayer of Jehoshaphat, a king of Israel that, actually a king of Judah, rather, because the kingdom was already divided at that point, a king that I don't think really gets enough airtime. He's a great king following his father Asa, who was also a good king. We looked at his prayer when he heard that the people were coming to attack his people, and upon hearing that they were coming, he prayed such a biblically saturated prayer, as we saw last time. Probably wasn't even aware how biblically saturated it was until we got to really see it unpacked, right? We took away from that this truth. Fill yourself with the truth of God, and your prayers will be filled with the right words for God. That was the takeaway. So what about our final message? Today, the fourth and final message of our series on prayer is titled, When God's Ministry is Under Attack. When God's ministry is under attack. And we're going to look at the believer's prayer that we just saw in Acts chapter 4. Concerning this prayer of the believers, let me just read this from what Warren Wiersbe said, because I think it's going to give some weight to this. It already has plenty of weight because it's inspired by God, but listen to what he says. He says, the greatest concentration of power in Jerusalem that day was in the prayer meeting that followed the trial. He's talking about this prayer. This is one of the truly great prayers recorded in the Bible, he said. And it's a good example for us to follow. To begin with, it was a prayer that was born out of witness and service for the Lord. Peter and John had just come in from the trenches, and the church met to pray in order to defeat the enemy. If more of God's people were witnessing for Christ in daily life, there would be more urgency and blessing when the church meets for prayer, unquote, Warren Wiersbe, and I think that's a great quote. The context of them coming together in prayer was this. First of all, you remember the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell in power upon the people of God. They began to speak with other languages that were unknown to them previously, and people were hearing the gospel message in their own language, and 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And the people who were formerly cowards, locked away in a room, afraid of what might happen to them, were now so bold to speak the truth and to proclaim the truth of God in the name of Jesus Christ without fear. And what happened? One of the first things that happens is, next in the next chapter, Acts chapter 3, is there's a man begging, a cripple. Peter and John approach him and say, "Silver and gold I have not, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And he did, in front of everybody, and everyone, he was so amazed. Peter says, "Ah, a crowd, let me take this as the opportunity to now preach." And he does, and 5,000 more souls are added to the church. So many people believe. Well, the Jewish authorities don't like this. Neither do the Sadducees, because Peter is preaching the resurrection of the dead. And you might remember about the Sadducees. Remember that when you learned as a little child? "I don't want to be a Sadducee because they're so sad, you see." They didn't believe in the resurrection. How sad. And they said, "We're not having any of this." And the Pharisees said, "Yeah, we're not having any of this either. Because look at all the attention they're getting. This is our attention. This is our place to preach. And now look at all these people that are now believing this falsehood." But remember, the Pharisees were the ones who paid the Roman guards and said, "Hey, let's not talk about this resurrection business, okay? Here's some money." What hypocrites. They just wanted power, as all unsaved men do. Power, money, fame, all kinds of sinful things. And they were acting in sinful ways. They threaten Peter and John, "Don't speak about this anymore." And they let them go because so many people were now believing their message. They said, "We can't really do anything for two reasons. Look at all these people. Secondly, look at that guy they healed. He's right there. How are we going to say that this didn't happen or that these guys are wrong in some way?" So that's where we pick up. That's where we pick up. And if we look in our text, it says that in verse 23, if we look prior to that, verse 22, "For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." So it's not like he just got well on his own. He's not a young man anymore. He's an older man. When they were released, verse 23, "They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them." Hey, they said they're going to do us further harm. That's what was reported. Opposition to the ministry is nothing new, is it? I would say we can even expect it. If you're doing God's work and God's way, of course, like Hudson Taylor said, it's never going to lack God's supply. You're going to have everything that you need to do that work, but what you're also going to have is the enemy opposing you. This is very normal. We see it even back in the time of Moses. The two false magicians, Jannes and Jambres, they opposed him. They're even brought up in the New Testament as opposing Moses. And then in the New Testament, just listen to some New Testament examples. Acts 13:8. It says, "But Elymas, the magician, opposed them," that's Paul and Barnabas, "seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." Listen to Acts 18:5-6. "When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. when they opposed and reviled him. He shook out his garments and said to them, your blood is on your own hands, I'm innocent. For now, I will go to the Gentiles. 2 Timothy 4, verses 14 and 15, listen to this. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, Paul said. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. It's not new. It's in fact very normal for when you're doing God's work to receive opposition. Why? Well, the world, the flesh, the devil are three great enemies. They all oppose God. The world we would define as anything out there that either opposes God or ignores God. That's what we call the world. The flesh, that part of us that longs for sin, loves sin, looks for when we can do more sin, puts ourselves in place of God, wants pleasure above everything else, wants our own glory above God's glory. Next, of course, our great enemy, the devil. He's behind all these things. He's fueling all these things. He even said to Jesus when he was tempting him and he showed him everything in the world, all the kingdoms and power and all of it, he said, all of this has been put under my authority and I can give it to whoever I want. That's why so many wicked people get so much fame and money. It's also why they usually end up being on drugs and overdosing or jumping from wife to wife, spouse to spouse, because they're never truly fulfilled. Because the promises of the wicked one are never fulfilled. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And so all these things oppose God's works. We can expect hardship and opposition when in ministry for the Lord. You can expect it. Let's look at verses 23 and 24 again. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. This would have been a normal practice that they had been seeing also from the Lord Jesus. Remember, the Lord Jesus had taught these men the practice of prayer. He even taught them prayer. Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. When you pray, say this. And he taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And they'd seen Jesus pray often. They'd even found Jesus sometimes. Where were you, Lord? And he was off praying alone, we're told, as was his custom. So these men had seen prayer done. They'd been involved with prayer. And then in Acts 2:42, let's look at Acts 2:42. This is a very important verse because it really gives us four things that the early church was devoted to. When the early church was at its purest form, and Acts chapter 2, it had just been born. What were they doing? Well, according to this verse, it says, and they, that's the apostles and all the new Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's the hearing of the word of God, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to what? The prayers. This is something they were devoted to, it says. They were praying people, and what do they pray? Well, let's get to it. That's what we're here for. Let's study their prayer. They start speaking. We don't know who exactly is the one praying out loud here. It says they. I doubt they were all in unison, praying all the same words in unison. That would be a miracle, I guess, and shocking. More than likely, it's like we say, we had a prayer meeting. And maybe just one or two people prayed. But you say, we had a prayer meeting, right? So more than likely, there was someone heading this up, and they were all in agreement. That's why the scriptures can say, the believers prayed this. Who was praying isn't so as important as that they were praying. And who they were praying to. Because people of every religion pray. You know that, right? Even people who aren't Christians, but maybe think they're Christians, they pray. People who, even in their lives, are pretty foul and vile will still talk about prayer. Everybody wants something. And most people believe in some sort of higher power, if you want to call it that. And they ask that higher power for stuff. Usually it's very selfish things. It's not composed of these words. These words are different, and you'll see that they're different because they're from changed hearts. They're from Spirit-led people. These are people that have the Holy Spirit, and now they're praying in Holy Spirit ways. They're praying things that normal, selfish, pleasure-hungry, power-hungry people don't pray. Look, they start with this. Sovereign Lord. They're praying to this one true God, the sovereign Lord. All this is according to God's plan, by the way. Everything that happened to them, and just them calling God sovereign Lord, they're recognizing that. Lord, you're sovereign over all this. He has control over all his creation and all the affairs of man. That's what it means that God is sovereign. He has ultimate authority and ultimate control, and they're acknowledging this. They're not going into prayer saying, oh, well, that was weird. We have no clue what that was about. Are you still doing anything up there? No, they're saying, all this is your plan, and we acknowledge this. Listen, getting a grasp on God's sovereignty as revealed in Scripture was one of the main things that helped me get through hardships when hardships came into our lives. Finally, getting that made hardship purposeful. There's purpose behind it. With our miscarriages. Thank the Lord I was understanding these things once we started having miscarriages in our lives, because those were really hard for me, losing a child. Once you become a father, we had not even had any children delivered yet. Just knowing we were pregnant, I was a father. And even loving that child before even meeting that child, and then losing the child, and then losing another one to miscarriage, and then understanding this not only was part of God's plan for me, it was planned for me. It's not as though God was off the throne. He had intentionally put this into my life for a reason. And knowing that and understanding that, huge to getting through any hardship. God is control. He's in control. And he planned this. And he means it for my good. It was huge. Such a big help. This is a big help for them too. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So because God is creator, therefore God as creator has all authority over his creation. And that's why they're bringing this up. You made the... They go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Did you notice this? They go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. You created everything. The heavens, the earth, the sea, everything in them. Because he's creator, he has authority over all. This is a great way for you to start your prayers too. Acknowledging who God is in his power, in his attributes, in his greatness. Not only is it ascribing to God what's true of him, which is praise, by the way. That's what praise is made up of. Telling God what he's like, acknowledging God what he's like, that's really praise, is it not? It's good for us to do that because it praises God, but it's also good for us because it reminds us who God is in our times where we need him. And then they say this, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, now I love that too because before they even quote scripture, they acknowledge that scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's big right there. If you were in a systematic theology class and it was the part where you're learning about the inspiration of scripture, they would use this verse to say, the apostles believed that the Old Testament was inspired by God. Look, and they would point to this one. So we're going to now just look at what they said, though, since we're not in that class currently. But boy, that's a great rabbit trail to get on. Coming back off the rabbit trail, back onto this verse. He's quoting the Psalms at this point, okay? He's quoting the scriptures. He's quoting the Psalms. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Psalm 2, by the way. And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. So he's quoting scripture, and now look what he says about it in verses 27 and 28. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus. So Peter's saying, this anointed that David was talking about, that's Jesus. whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, along with the people of Israel. So what he just said up here from David, why did the Gentiles rage? Look, down there he says, along with the Gentiles. And the peoples plot in vain. Notice he said, and the peoples of Israel. The kings of the earth set themselves. And then he mentions kings. Herod, Pontius Pilate, not really a king, but a ruler, a leader. He's using the same language, Gentiles, Gentiles, peoples, peoples of Israel, kings of the earth, Herod and Pontius Pilate. He's saying, what you said here is being fulfilled in our midst, Lord. We recognize what you promised, and now we see that it's fulfilled. And it's all fulfilled in Jesus. And then he says this, one of the most powerful verses. I love this verse. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. See, they go right back up to the sovereignty of God. They go right back up to sovereign Lord. We know that this is not out of your control, Father. You planned this. And all these people who were acting of their own initiative, they were doing exactly what their wicked hearts wanted to do. They were fulfilling what you had already predestined to take place. Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, they were raging, they were plotting in vain, they were gathering together against your anointed one, Jesus, and you planned it all. Listen to what R.C. Sproul said about that statement. He said, a clear affirmation that nothing, not even the wrongful death of God's Son, happens apart from God's sovereign will and control. The certainty of God's plan for the world is established by his sovereign plan and ensured by his almighty hand. Let me read that last sentence again. The certainty of God's plan for the world is established by his sovereign plan and ensured by his almighty hand. Unquote. R.C. Sproul, well said, dear brother, who's now, this brother, in the presence of Jesus, seeing his sovereign Lord. And now finally also realizing that Baptists were right about the proper mode of baptism. R.C. Sproul, a Presbyterian brother, by the way, who we love. They trusted and knew that God planned all this out when it came to the death of Jesus Christ. So therefore, they're trusting that he's still in control when it comes to these threats that are coming this way. And what's amazing, they don't even get to the threats until this point. They don't even start there. You and I probably would have started with, Lord, please protect us. We're scared. Probably would have started there. Seriously, you probably just would have. You would have just gotten released from being in jail, by the way, because they were in jail overnight, in chains more than likely, or at least behind bars, with guards. They're just released with threats. Don't talk about this anymore. Don't preach openly anymore. Seriously, it's going to go badly for you. They come to their friends, they talk about the threats, and the first thing they pray is, you're in control. You're sovereign. You made everything. And what you said in Scripture is being fulfilled, just like you planned. Then they get to what? The threats. But let's look at how they word it. Very important. I'm trying to bring up the differences between Christians of old and us today too, because there's way too much of a difference there. I mean, just look at the hymn that we just sang, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Look at what Martin Luther, and he was just 500 years ago. He says in that hymn, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. You know why he said that? Because he was seeing people burned by the Catholic Church for even just having copies of the Bible in their own native tongue. So he meant it. And these people knew that they could be killed as well. And I'm telling you, admitting to you, probably one of the first things that I would have prayed upon threats is, Lord, please help me, I'm scared. And they don't, let's just look. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. This is what they're asking for themselves. The next part is what they're asking from God, which we'll get to in a moment. But what they asked for themselves, I want you to notice what they didn't ask before we talk about what they did ask. They didn't ask for protection. Did you see that? They didn't ask, Lord, please keep us safe. I even find myself praying that for our missionaries more often than I pray for them to speak with boldness. Really, I just do. I guess just because I love those people and I want them to be safe. And so I find myself praying more for their protection more than I pray for, Lord, help them to speak the truth boldly, come what may. I don't pray that often enough. This is reminding me that I should pray that way more because this is what they prayed back when the church was in its purest form. Look upon their threats and give us the ability to speak boldly. They just said, if you speak about this anymore, it's going to go badly for you. That's not verbatim. That's the CEV, the Cohen Ezel version. It's a good paraphrase, though. Don't speak this way anymore. It's going to go badly for you. So they come back, Lord, help us to speak boldly. Help us to do the opposite of what they said. Because look at what they said in, if your Bible's open, Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. I like this. Let's actually start in verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. And I love Acts 40, 20. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We can't shut up about this. How can we not speak about what we have seen and heard? We've seen Jesus risen from the dead. We saw him die, and then we saw him appear in a room with us and say, don't be afraid, it's I. Touch and see that it's me, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And then they saw him ascend back to the right hand of the Father, and then all of a sudden angels appeared. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up at the sky? This Jesus whom you saw go will return in like manner. Go into Jerusalem and pray just as he told you. And they go back and they pray, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And now they are bold, bold as lions and gentle as doves. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Not our opinions with all boldness. Not help me win over these arguments because, boy, I really want to look good in front of everybody. I want everybody to like me. I'm hoping I get voted in as head apostle in our next meeting. No, help us speak your word, period. With all boldness, we want to speak the word of God. And then he says in verse 30, so that's what they're asking for themselves. We just want to be bold and speak the truth of the word of God. What they ask from God is this, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They wanted everything that they did to be pointed back to Jesus. Do you see this? We want to heal people. We want signs and wonders done in the name of Jesus, not in our name. Not in anyone else's name, but Jesus Christ. They wanted all glory to go to Jesus. So the first part was what they were asking for themselves. The second part's what they were asking from God. And did God answer? Boy, did he ever. Look at verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They got exactly what they prayed for. And when it says filled with the Holy Spirit, this is a phrase sometimes because they already had the Holy Spirit, as we already saw. When it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, you see this sometimes in scriptures right before some great feat is done. It just means, think of it this way, some sort of like fresh empowering of the Holy Spirit to do something. So that's what it means. They had the Holy Spirit prior to this, but when you look at the context of scripture, this is what it means. They spoke the word of God with boldness. We read later on that many signs and wonders are done, and they keep speaking with boldness, and they're persecuted. And then we see Stephen later on in this book preaches one of the, actually, I think it's the longest recorded sermon in scripture that Stephen speaks, and what happens to him for speaking boldly? He's stoned to death. They didn't care. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, right? Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. Prayer girds human weakness with divine strength, turns human folly into heavenly wisdom, and gives to troubled mortals the peace of God. We know not what prayer can do. Let me read that again. Prayer girds human weakness with divine strength. That's what they needed from God. Give us boldness. Turns human folly into wisdom. They were formerly cowards, and now they're praying exactly what they should pray and how they should pray. And then it says, and gives to troubled mortals the peace of God. They came in there saying, listen to these threats, and then they came out with boldness. So Charles Spurgeon's right. We know not what prayer can do, which is why sermon series like this on prayer is really good for us. I think we would all agree we could be a bit more bold, right? Would you secondly agree that you have a need for a bit more peace in your life from God? Anybody struggle with fear and anxiety at all? Anyone in this room? Or am I the lone loser in the group? Anybody need wisdom? Anybody have a bit more folly than you have wisdom in your life? I need all this. And what we see in the scriptures, what we see from our brothers and sisters in Christ consistently in these last four messages have been biblically saturated prayers, God-centered prayers, and then the result is the people of God being more like the Lord. Have you seen that consistently? That's been the theme throughout all these, that they've been different topics. The theme has been biblically centered prayers, God-centered prayers, the result being people made more like God and acting more like God and being the church that they're supposed to be. Amen. I want to end pointing out this as well. Notice they're praying to God the Father. Notice they end saying, we want to do all these things through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And then in the middle, they mentioned the Holy Spirit inspiring these scriptures. Prayer is so Trinitarian. We pray to the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are boldly, unashamedly Trinitarian in our prayers as well. And we need all three of the persons of the Trinity acting to help us with this, especially, I would say, Jesus the Son, because he's the one who gets us into the presence of God. The Holy Spirit, of course, convicting us of sin, convincing us of the truth, and converting our souls. And if you've not been in that place yet where you're converted, where you've put faith and trust in Jesus Christ, let it be today. Okay? LMA has done that, and she's going to now walk forward in obedience to God the Father and being baptized in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, as we're told to be baptized. Even baptism is Trinitarian. Do you see it all points back to the fact that God is one, but eternally exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ being the one who purchased our salvation because he took the punishment that should have been ours. And he rose again from the dead on the third day, and he's coming again one day. Maybe one day soon, which is why we have to be ready and be in strong prayer. And so I hope this series has helped you pray more, pray better. I found myself this month, I'm so glad, so thankful God's made me a teacher of the Bible because it's forced me to be in the Word more than I would be otherwise. So thankful. What a gift. Pray that you can teach the Bible to somebody because I'm telling you, it'll make you be in the Scriptures more. Mike understands this. I just saw him smile. Truthfully, Mike should be up here teaching this, but God will help us all, and I hope that he's helped you through this sermon series on prayer. Now, let me end with prayer. Please bow with me, and then we'll go right into communion together. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you've given us your word. Lord, it is eternal. It is sure. Your word says that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever, and we're so thankful for that. Father, I pray that you would please help us to be more and more like your dear son as we pray more and more like your dear son. And we pray it all in his perfect name. Amen.